competition but me. See, I realize that I'm free, and I realize that I'm me, and I found out that I'm not alone, and there's plenty of people like me. So one of the things I actually kind of like about where we've been in the last 6 months is, you know, we went online exclusively for a couple months, and we had to go back online for a month in August, and then, but it's given us the opportunity. We added like a host, and so I appreciate, you know, different people getting to kind of come up here and say some things, and I appreciate Mark being here today. One thing, Mark, I do want to say is that you never encourage people to throw things at the guy speaking, okay? Just for future reference, that's not what we need to do, because especially if you're going to talk about how long you're up here. So don't throw things at people who are up here for a long time. I love that we have our kids moment with our students, our children's ministry, because that kind of connects us with what typically goes on, and we hope to open that space back up in the next, maybe next few weeks. But it helps us connect as parents and members of the church with what they're doing. Our children's ministry working hard to teach kids and to love them, and I just kind of love this children's moment that we get to share together. And another thing we've added is kind of a lot of times we'll share a scripture, and sometimes it's one of our elders who shares a scripture. And I love what Dave Upchurch, which is actually Miss Emily's husband, he's one of our elders, and he read from, I think it was Thessalonians or Timothy, and Paul says to stand firm in the teaching that we shared with you. And you know, during this time, we've got some choices we can make about how we use this time when it's weird. It just simply is weird, right? I mean, I went in Walmart or somewhere the other day. I looked around, everybody's wearing masks, and it's just different. It's just weird. We're not able to meet the way we want to meet. I want to hug everybody when they come in. We're spending maybe a little more time at home. And my question is, how are you using the time, right? If we're not meeting here, if we're not maybe doing, we are doing small groups, but there's been a time, are you standing firm in the teaching? You're studying God's word. I think we have that opportunity, and how we use that time, and hopefully we'll kind of focus on some of those. So I've kind of liked kind of rethinking some of the things that we do, and I think it will make some changes probably as we move forward and as we transition out of this odd time back into whatever our normal is going to be moving forward. We're in a series called Outside In, and Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he was kind of an investigative reporter. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he investigated all of the things that he had heard. He's not a first-hand eyewitness to the gospel account of Jesus, and not a first-hand witness to the Acts of the Apostles or the early church, but he does investigate, and he's sort of an outsider trying to get, he got a perspective from the outside, but then as we understand, because he wasn't a Jewish person and he came to faith not because of Judaism, not because of that way, but because of a different way. And so this series is kind of talking about what it looks like to come from the outside, looking in at some of the things that happened in the early church. When I was probably in high school, there was a TV, it sort of dates me. I shouldn't tell stories that let people know how old I am, because there's half the people here like, Dave, you're really old. We never heard of that. But there was a TV show called That's Incredible. Anybody remember that? Okay, two of us. All right, nobody wants to admit it now, because I just said you're old if you know it. But it highlighted different stories. It was truly a variety show. Like, you could go from a guy who could stuff himself inside of a box. I think I kind of have a picture of that. I don't know if you can see that, but this guy is inside of a clear box. Like, he's some sort of a yoga specialist. I don't know how you do that. And then the next story could be about Tiger Woods when he was 5 years old and he was a golf prodigy, and they showed highlights of him. Or you could go from a guy on a motorcycle doing a stunt where he... I actually don't know what he's doing. The car's kind of doing a stunt. He's doing a stunt. But you could go from that to a human interest story like Leslie Lemke, who was born severely disabled. And it's actually a really fascinating story. His parents didn't know that he could walk, let alone talk. And one night, they got a piano in the house, and he got up in the middle of the night. He just started playing piano like he had never learned it, and he's like a wizard on the piano and learned to sing and all these things. So, and if I remember correctly, the show, at the end of each segment or each story, everybody would kind of at one time say, "That's incredible!" Like, that was part of their shtick, you know, every week. And there are a few events in the Bible that I think we would kind of gather around, and at the end of kind of witnessing what happened in the Bible, we might say, "That's pretty incredible." And some of them even push the boundaries of believable, or are they really credible? Think about the incarnation we talked about a few weeks ago.
God becoming man, right? The creator of the universe allowing himself to be born, take the form of a human like a baby, to be completely dependent on a young girl named Mary to raise him, and he was God in the flesh. That's just kind of incredible when you think about it. I don't know why I have that on me, but I don't want it. I want to read to you a story. It's one of those that we maybe kind of gloss over sometimes. It's called the Transfiguration, but I want to explain it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 17. It says, let me kind of read it, and then we'll kind of talk about why I think it's incredible. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So Jesus spent a lot of time with 12 guys, and they later became the apostles. And of those 12, there was an inner circle. There were three that Jesus spent even more time with, and they were Peter and then two brothers named James and John. And so there were certain things that Jesus only took with him, kind of his closest friends of these disciples. And this is one of those cases. He takes them, the Bible says he takes them up on this mountain, and it says that there, verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put these three shelters, one for you, one for Moses. I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So to me, there's several kind of incredible things that happen in this story. First of all, the text says that Jesus was transfigured. Now, it's a good thing that the text also explains what that is. It means that his appearance changed. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And so the transfiguration is about this moment when Jesus, with his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, his appearance changes. And then two great heroes of the Old Testament show up, Elijah and Moses. And that's pretty cool, right? I mean, and it's funny to me, like in that moment, Peter kind of steps up. It's like he doesn't know what to do. He kind of mutters about, and he's like, "Lord, if you want me to, I'll build some tabernacles or tents to, you know, signify one for you, one for Moses." And as he's talking, God just talks over him, like, "This is my son." And that's the third thing that's incredible. God speaks from heaven. Now, I think probably at that point, Peter, James, and John step back and they're like, together, "That's incredible." You know, like they're part of the show. And that's one of those things that sometimes we kind of skip over. But think about the miracles that Jesus did, right? How about if you were there, there's a wedding feast, and it's the first miracle that Jesus does, and Jesus' mom comes to him and says, "Hey, the hosts have kind of run out of, they've kind of run out of wine. Can you help with that?" And it would be poor form, and it would be an embarrassment to a host of a wedding feast, which could last in that culture up to a week, to run out of wine in the middle of the festival or the festivities. And so Mary goes to her son, she knows he's special, and says, "Can you help him with that?" And he turns, gets a bunch of big jars and turns water into wine so that the celebration can continue. Another time, Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water. Like they leave him, they think he's gonna meet them on the other side of a lake, and he just walks out to them on the water. I got a feeling they kind of sat back and were like, "That's incredible," right? And Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Literally goes to the tomb where he had been in there several days. The people around said, "You want us to take the stone away because it's going to smell bad." Like it had been long enough that he was decomposing, that even though they prepared his body for burial with spices and perfumes, it was not going to smell good if you open this tomb. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he does. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with somebody's bag lunch, right? All of these miracles, that would have made a pretty good show, wouldn't it? All those things. Look at this guy, Jesus. That's incredible. He did some incredible things. And then think about maybe the most incredible of all, the resurrection. Jesus comes back from the dead. It's one thing for someone to have maybe the power to call someone out of the dead or from the dead, but it's another thing to be empowered yourself. Your body's dead, and then you just come forth out of the grave by God's power. Today, we're going to talk about one more, what I think is incredible. And to be honest, it's not one that kind of was in my list until I started thinking through this text that we're going to study today in Acts chapter 1. Let me read to you verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. This is on the heels of last week we talked about Jesus. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples. He tells them that the Holy Spirit's going to come. Last week we talked about how that the breath of God, the Spirit of God came into this world and lives in us. And so he says, you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come. Then you're going to be my witnesses. And then verse 9 says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So imagine you're standing there talking to Jesus, and he says, this is it. Like, okay, what's he going to do? And he just levitates up out of sight. Like, I got a feeling that the apostle standing there literally did say, that's incredible, right? And they're so enamored, so astonished that they're just standing there looking up into the sky. I don't know if they thought maybe he was going to, you know, write something in the sky. I don't know if they thought maybe he was going to go up in the sky and then come back. I don't know if they thought that he was going to, you know, fly around like Superman. I don't know what they were thinking, but they were enamored. They're looking up. They don't even notice that angels had joined their group. Look at verse 10. It says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Now, typically throughout the Bible, when an angel appears, people are afraid. Like, that's a natural response to an angel. You see, I don't think angels are like little babies with wings, you know, like that we have at Valentine's Day. I think they are spiritual, powerful, just overwhelming beings, like heavenly creatures. And so typically, the first thing an angel will say when it appears is, don't be afraid. Why? Because people are afraid, right? But not in this case. The disciples are so intent on what had just happened, they don't even notice that the angels had appeared. And here's their message. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Pretty incredible, right? Jesus leaves this earth by way of direct line access up into the clouds, disappears, the angels appear, and ask him, what are you looking for? It's crazy. But I think the implications of the ascension are even more incredible than the act itself. I mean, the fact that Jesus just, I don't know if it was fast. I don't know if it was real quick. You know, like if he just kind of real quick or like slowly or if he like just, you know, SpaceX, NASA right up in the sky. I don't know. As incredible as that must have been, I think the implications of the ascension are even more incredible. Let me give you three this morning. There's more. Mark Moore highlights some others in his book that we're studying, using as a study guide. But let me just give you three this morning. The ascension means that Jesus' work on earth was finished. So Jesus was able to leave the earth because his work was done. Like, have you ever been at work and like you're working on a project and you've been kind of killing it for like the last few days? You've been working, you know, nights all weekend, and all of a sudden you get done and it's like 2 o'clock on a Tuesday and you're like, I'm out of here. Like, that's, to me, that's what Jesus did. His work was finished. He'd lived with the people. He transferred his life to the apostles. He had gone to the cross. He'd resurrected from the dead. The work of redemption was complete. So he just says, I'm done. I'm out. I'm clocking out. And he goes back to be with the Father. See, Jesus had prayed this very thing in John chapter 17. He says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus says it. I've finished the work I was sent here to do, the work of redemption. And he prays that he would be brought back into the Father's presence. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Okay, God, I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to go back to my normal place with you. We used to sing a song a few years ago called Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. It has some kind of goofy hand motions to it. I'm not going to do those, but I like the chorus because it describes this exactly. The words are, you came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. See, Jesus' work, right? The ascension marked the end of Jesus' time on earth, but it also marked the completion of Jesus' job of redemption. Maybe you've seen this Christian t-shirt or bumper sticker with this graphic on it. It shows an arrow and then a cross and then kind of a tomb, kind of a crossing, and then an arrow and then another arrow. And it just stands for Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross. He rose, right? That's a tomb or that's crossing over from death to life. Then he ascended, and it adds one more, that he's coming back one day. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, who, talking about Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus humbled himself. He became human. He became a part of this creation. But more than that, in all of that, he became a servant and died on the cross for us. So when that work was finished, when he had conquered death, he went home. He ascends back to his proper position. Secondly, this is also incredible. The ascension means that Jesus went to prepare heaven. In John chapter 14, Jesus is sort of preparing these disciples whom he had spent a lot of time with, and he knew that they were going to be confused and probably still were, even though he told them several times. But basically says, I'm leaving, right? In John chapter 14, verse 1 says, Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? So Jesus leaves this earth. The work of redemption is finished, but he continues to work on our behalf. In our study guide we've been using this year, Mark Moore says, now he's preparing a place for us in eternity. Not as a construction worker building a heavenly mansion, but as a defense attorney defending us before God. I never thought about it exactly like that. Like, I remember the song we used to sing, you know, we used to sing country western hymns, you know. There's the old hymn, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Like, I think Jesus has prepared this place. Like, I don't think it's the hard work of construction that Jesus is applying himself to. I think what Mark Moore says is true, that now Jesus is there advocating for us. Romans chapter 8, I really want to lean on verse 34, but let me start in verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So that's the thing. Right, that's the thing, and the thing that maybe we miss sometimes, we think about the mansion, we like the idea of Jesus up there building us a mansion or getting us a great room in God's estate. But Paul says he's up there interceding for us. He died for us, but now he's also interceding for us. Have you ever thought about the idea that in heaven we might need an attorney? Right? you know, you better, you know, pay for an attorney now, right? Why? Because a good attorney will plead your case for you so that you don't have to. I know this is going to come as a big surprise, but I've been to traffic court several times in my life. Mostly because I forget to pay a speeding ticket. Anybody else help me out here? I'm feeling like I'm out on a limb. Okay, just me. Thank you. So one time I showed up, I was in my 20s. I showed up and I had, they wouldn't let me in because I had shorts on. I had no idea. Like, you got to dress up to go to traffic court. Judge, it's not the right thing to do to show up like too casual. And I think it was when I went back for that ticket I had gotten, I told the judge that I didn't think it was fair because I thought the policeman sort of snuck up on me. Like, it was a speed trap. And even though the judge kind of thought that was funny, he still made me pay the fine, you know, like it wasn't that funny. On another occasion, I got stopped, I think because I didn't have my car registered. We were living here. I was on my way to a funeral in Jacksonville and somewhere in Onslow County. I got a ticket. I got stopped because I had not gotten my car registered in North Carolina. Truthfully, I was trying to sell that. I was trying to get rid of that car. I was trying to sell it. And I didn't want to pay to get it registered, but it was beyond the date that, you know, I did one of those things. And so he stopped me because of that, but then he also gave me a ticket because I didn't have my seatbelt on. And so, again, I forgot to pay the fine. I kind of get my feelings hurt when I get a ticket, and then my civil disobedience is that I don't want to pay it, and then I end up having to go to court because I'm stubborn. So this time, I went to pay my court, and typically when you go to court, you've got to stand, you know, you got to stand before the judge, and then they's like, okay, you know, go, you're a moron, go pay your fine, you know. And so that day, I remember because something happened. I don't remember if it was a fire alarm, but I think maybe the power just went out. Like, we're sitting in court, and all of a sudden, boom, everything just powers down. And we're all just sitting there. And after, you know, a few minutes, actually, they ushered us all outside, and then after a half hour or something, we came back in. So months later, and that day I had paid my fine, and I had cleared, you know, the ticket and all of that stuff. And I had actually sold the car, so I didn't even have to pay for the registration thing, but I did have to pay for the seatbelt thing. So months later, I was stopped in some sort of a routine check, and the officer ran my plates and said, you're driving either on a suspended license or your registration is not right. So anyway, it was kind of a big deal. And I remember thinking, I was like, what do you mean? He's like, it's showing that something in Onslow County. I'm like, I took care of that. He's like, I don't know. So the person that was with me had to drive us home because I wasn't allowed to drive. And next day I called the court and they said I never paid that seatbelt ticket. I said, no, I did pay the ticket. I was there. She said, sir, we have no record. I said, matter of fact, I can prove it. The power went out that day in the courthouse. And she went, oh. But she didn't clear it for me. Like, there was this whole big rigmarole between me and the courthouse for several months. And so finally, I called a friend of mine who was a lawyer. He made one phone call, and it was fine. Right? It's like, you just got to have the right guy, right? Sometimes you need someone advocating for you, somebody who understands the system, someone who works and knows the judge, right? And that's what Jesus is doing for us. Why is the ascension incredible? Because it gives Jesus this opportunity to advocate for us to the Father. He intercedes for us. He knows the judge. In my mind, I see Jesus up there, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he leans over and says, Father, I know McCants is kind of a mess. I know he's got a lot of speeding tickets. He thinks he's funny before the judge. But even though he's a mess, he's my mess. He's my child. I think sometimes Jesus maybe leans over and says, you see old Chip Hartzell down there? He's a good guy, but more than that, Father, he's my child. You see Jerry Brill? He's got a servant's heart. He learned that from me. Father, look at Sue Lynn down there. I know she gets frustrated sometimes, mostly because she has to work with McCants all the time. You see her patience? That's the fruit of the Spirit that comes from being connected to me. See, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us again and again and again. He is the go-between. He was fully human, right? Hebrews says that we don't have an advocate or a high priest who is unwilling to understand, because Jesus understands what it means to be human, but he's also God, and he can intercede for us. He's the only one who can mediate between us and the Father, the judge. And to me, it's just incredible. Third thing I see is that the ascension means that Jesus left us with a mission. Just before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said this: all authority, Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This time of year, in the fall every year, parents drop their kids off at college. I'm sure some parents cry. That's probably going to be me. Some are maybe excited. We're empty nesters. But I think all are aware of sort of how quickly time has gone by, and that's the way it's supposed to be, really. Right? You do everything you can as parents to prepare your children for the day when they will stand on their own and be, for me, Christians in this world and citizens in this world. Everyone at some point or another, in some form or fashion, strikes out on their own to stand on their own and to live on their own. And those parents who drop their kids off at college know that they can't go live in the dorm with them, right? Like, that would just be weird. Like, who wants their parent living with them in the dorm? Our kids need that space to grow into all that God has put in them, to grow into their full potential. Same thing with us spiritually. Jesus knew that we would not grow into all that he had created us to be if he just hung around. Why? Because we just let him do it. We just leave things up to him. So Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them, and then continue to teach them. See, the ascension means that we are plan A. If people are going to know about Christ, we're plan A as Christians, and there is no plan B. Jesus says, I trust you. I love you. I trust you. I'm leaving you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you in the form of the Holy Spirit, but this is your job. Labor Day, Bonnie and I last few years have kind of a tradition to, she and I go to the beach. It's kind of the last hurrah. It was a pretty day. We didn't get over there a couple weeks ago until it was probably 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the afternoon, and we sat there for a couple hours, and it was just, we enjoyed it. Our girls were doing schoolwork, and so we said, you're old enough, we're going. And so we just left them at home and went to the beach, and we're sitting there. And the whole time we were there, there was two guys fishing, and I took a picture of them. There they are. I do not have their permission. I might need a lawyer. So they were having the best time. There was one of the guys that you could tell he knew how to fish. He'd done this before, and he would throw out, I think it's called a cast net. It's like with the weights around the outside, and it kind of pulls in the middle. So he would throw it out, and we could see there was a lot of fish. They would kind of jump all the way down the shore break. I mean, as far as you could see down the beach. And somebody later told me that this time of year that happens. And so they were out with a cast net, and they would pull in these, what I would call bait fish, even though I'm not a fisherman. I know nothing about fishing. They pull in this bait fish, and then they put those in a little bucket, and then they had this rig on their rods that had, I don't know, weights, and then they put this little bait fish down. They throw it back out kind of where those bait fish were. And they were just pulling in these big, pretty big fish. I don't know what they were either. And they were having the best time. And you could tell one guy, it was kind of new to him, and the other guy was a little better at it, and he was showing him what to do. And so finally, both of them were pulling them in. They had one of those little igloo coolers, you know what I'm talking about, kind of a teepee-shaped cooler, and it was sort of the bigger ones, but I saw the guy on the phone, and finally someone showed up with a bigger cooler. It was like his grandparents maybe showed up with a big cooler, and they took all those fish out and put it in a big cooler, and they were so excited. They were showing them how many fish they had caught, and then they just kept fishing. I mean, when we left, they were still fishing, and it was probably 6 o'clock that night. And there was another family just to our left, and we were watching them as well, and it looked like a dad and maybe his teenage daughters, and they weren't catching anything. Like, same deal. They had the net, they had everything, but they weren't pulling anything in. And so finally, the dad down here starts walking this direction. I said, Bonnie, he's going to ask them how to fish. He's going to ask them what they're doing. And so he did. He walked right up to them, and they showed him, you know, kind of the rig they had on their line and how they had it set up and how they were putting the bait on the hook. And so we waited. I kind of made Bonnie wait long enough. I was like, this is a better story if they actually catch a fish from that lesson. And they did. One of the daughters finally caught a fish. And see, I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. When Jesus called the disciples, one of the analogies he used, because a lot of them were fishermen, he said, I'm going to let you fish for men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So at the other end of Jesus' ministry, he says, I'm going to leave, but I want you to fish for men. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and then continue to teach them. Some people are better at that than others. But Jesus has showed us how to set up the rig. And if you're not as good at sharing your faith or transferring your faith to somebody else, get with somebody. Learn what it looks like. You know, in our church in the last 10 years, 11 years, more than 200 people have given their lives to Christ and been baptized into Christ. We're about fishing for men. It's not about us. It's all about what God has done and how excited we are to share that with other people. This week I spent a couple days at Lake Gaston with some other church planters. It's been a crazy year for everyone, and it's no different for those of us in ministry. We've done things and we've redone things and we've gone back the way we did it, and now we're going. It's just been one of those years, and it's still not the same. And so one of my friends said, "Hey, let's all get together. We'll pray together. We'll do a couple sessions together. We'll relax and talk about ministry." And it was really good. It was one of those. You ever been to something? You're like, I don't know if I want to go. And you get there, and you're like, man, I'm really glad I did that. And so one of the things that we did at each of these sessions, we had four sessions, was he asked each one of us to talk about how we came to Christ. So here are these guys who have planted churches and are working in ministry, and I got to hear sort of what God did in their lives and how they kind of came to know Christ. And there were a couple of guys there who I've known since they were in high school, and I was just sort of proud and glad that I got to play a small part in their faith story. There's another guy I met this week. His name's Michael Bartlett. He said that when he was a preteen, he told his story, and he said when he was a preteen, a new family moved in next door where he lived in Northern Virginia. And they had moved there from California, and the dad in the family had been hired to lead worship at a church in Chantilly. So up to this point, Michael said his family, they just didn't go to church. They might show up every once in a while. I think somebody was nominally Catholic in their family, but it just wasn't a part of their deal. And one week, the neighbor, who they'd become friends with, invited them to this family event at New Life Christian Church in Chantilly. And this was the church where he worked. And so Michael, as he was telling the story, said, for some reason we went. They had free stuff, you know. So the family went, and he said his dad kept trying to pay for the hot dogs, but they wouldn't let him. Like, that impressed him. You know, this is a little different. And New Life is one of those churches that for 20, 25 years has been not stuffy. You know, like when churches were still sort of very traditional, New Life was kind of that church around town in that area that was not that way. And they gave everything away at this event, and the family had fun. The next day, this was a Saturday, Michael said his dad got up and said, do y'all want to go to church? And they were like, if it's going to be that fun, then yes. Like, I think they thought they were getting free hot dogs again. Michael said his dad was hooked from the time they walked in because they had a band playing, and he actually knew the song they were playing. It wasn't a Christian song. And it was not like their idea of what church, you know, kind of what they had conjured up or what they had been to before. And eventually, the whole family, even Michael, put their faith in God and were baptized into Christ. And now, think about this. Now, Michael leads this great church in Frederick, Maryland, where hundreds gather each week to hear about Jesus. And it's all because this one family, this one church, took the Great Commission seriously. all because Jesus left us with this job to do, and this church up in Northern Virginia took it seriously that we're supposed to make disciples. See, the ascension means that Jesus completed the work of redemption and is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And it means that we now have a job to do because Jesus isn't here to do it. It's our job to go and make disciples. It's our job to put a line in the water, to be fishers of men. Mark records that same commission from Jesus a little differently. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." I guess my question is this: are you here today and have you believed? If not, I'd love to have that conversation with you. Have you been baptized? I would love to have that conversation with you. Our church exists to reach people who are far from God. Maybe that's you today. I hope it is. Because I think what Jesus did for you is meaningful. I'd love to share that with you. And if you've already committed your life to Christ, the question is this: are you helping others find their way to Jesus? Do you have a line in the water? Is your rig set up properly? Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize and teach, be fishers of men. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for how you've loved us and how you have shown us what love is through sending Jesus. And Lord, when his work was complete, he left. He didn't abandon us, but he went to your side to advocate for us. And Lord, he's left us with one job, and that's to share or transfer our faith to other people, to help people find and follow you. So God, I pray that that's my mission as a person, as a Christian. I pray that it's our mission as a group of believers here in this place, as a church, that we might always have a line in the water, that we might love the people around us, that they might one day find and follow Jesus. Lord, make us fishers of men. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Competition, but me, see, I realize that I'm free, and I realize that I'm me, and I found out that I'm not.